Title of my sermon is Victory Over Fear. Victory Over Fear. We'll read the first four verses of chapter 20, and then we will get into our passage and work our way through chapter 20. But in chapter 20, it says, "After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is, and Gedi.' Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." And let's pray. Father, help us as we look at this passage, as we strive to learn from what Jehoshaphat did, what the people did, and how they worked through their fear and being afraid. Help us to be able to take some practical truths from your word tonight and use them in our lives in the days ahead. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen. Dealing with fear is a part of our lives. And I think if all of us are honest, I think we would all say that there is something that we are afraid of, something that bothers us. And again, maybe to different extremes and different levels of fear. You know, maybe it's not a debilitating fear, but there are things that all of us, I think, again, if we are honest, would say that we are afraid of. I looked at on the internet; there were over 100 different phobias listed, you know, that people struggle with. And as I went through them, I'm going to show them all to you. We'll go through them quickly. You know, some of them, and I don't mean to take. I'm not trying to make light of any of them. It's just interesting, some of them, and some of them are very, very real. I've known people with them and with some of these things. But again, I think some of them, so bear with me and try not to, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to make fun of you if you have one of these. So please give me a little bit of mercy and grace right now, all right? So all of these different things, these are all different phobias, you know, that people are faced with. You know, I found one, the fear of numbers, you know, that I thought was rather interesting. You know, a fear of books. So, you know, if your child comes home and claims they have this fear, you're going to have to work with that, all right? You do something about that. You know, here's another one, a fear of houses. That was kind of strange to me. I guess they live in apartments and not houses. No, I'm teasing. Again, you know, some of these, it's just interesting. And how many, do you deal with many people, Julia, that have different phobias or fears? Yes? Okay. And they are very real to them, aren't they? And again, I'm not trying to make light of them, make fun of them. But again, it's just interesting, a fear of teenagers. I think as parents, if you've had a teenager, you've probably encountered that at some point. This other one for our single gentlemen, the fear of marriage. You know, fear of doctors, I put that one in for Julia. Yeah, this other one, the fear of long words, and it's the longest name of all of them. So, you know, I just thought that was unique. That was the one for the longest name of them was the fear of long words. So that was pretty, went together there. I've met some men who said their wife had the one at the top left there, the fear of cooking, but they wish their wives had the fear of dirt and germs. So those kind of went together. This one, I hate snakes. I'm afraid of snakes. That's mine. I'll admit it right up. They just really freak me out. Anyway, so, you know, they give me we used to call it the heebie-jeebies. I don't know what they call it now, but that's what I don't want anything to do with. You know, I thought this one was interesting. They have a phobia of having a fear of phobias. A fear of school. So again, if your children come home and say they have that one, that's going to be a difficult one to deal with. And then we have some other ones here ending with, you know, the Z's. So what is our takeaway from all of that? You know, why did I go through all of that? It wasn't to poke fun at people, because the fears are real. And people truly do struggle with these things. And we have to deal with that in our own lives and other people's lives. You know, as we talk with, you know, friends, family, neighbors, relatives, we find out that there are things that scare them, that they are afraid of, that they have fear. And it's going to vary from person to person. But that fear is real to them. But I would say that as believers, as followers of Christ, we can't allow those fears to cripple us. We can't allow that fear to steal our joy. You know, we have got to work. We've got to fight to conquer that fear and to get the help that we need with that so that we can live a victorious life. And so let's look at that. In verses 3 and 4, we see three things about fear in those two verses. One is to acknowledge your fear. Two, seek the Lord. And then three, get help from others. Very practical things. We have to acknowledge that, you know what, I am afraid of something. And then two, I'm going to seek help from God, and then I'm going to seek help from others. And it's important that we go to God first and seek help from Him before we go seek help from others. And it's very, you know, as I studied this or as I was reading through this, it's very intentional, I think, that Jehoshaphat said he was afraid, he sought the Lord, and then he calls the people together. So it says here first, Jehoshaphat was afraid. And the Hebrew word for that is Y-A-R-E. It's the Hebrew 3372. And it is this fear from an apprehension of danger and a sense of her own weakness. All right, and that makes real sense because what was Jehoshaphat facing? What did they just told him was coming? Huge armies, right? You know, these three countries, three nations are now coming to invade him and conquer him. And so he was apprehensive of the danger coming, and he realized in his own weakness that they wouldn't be able to succeed. They wouldn't be able to fight all of these soldiers off. This is the same root word that we see in Genesis 9. As we've been going through Genesis, we covered this some weeks ago, but it was the fear of you, God talking to Noah, the fear of you, this apprehension of danger, the dread of you shall be upon what? Every beast of the earth and the birds of the heavens and everything that creeps. You know, that's why, what do we say about wild animals? You know, anybody? When you're confronted with an animal, don't show fear. Or my dad used to always say, they're more afraid of you than you are of them. You know, so if you don't show that fear, they'll run away. They'll leave you alone. And that works most of the time. There are those few occasions when it doesn't. But for the most part, nature is more afraid of us than what we should be afraid of them. And why is that? Because God has put that dread, that fear, that apprehension of danger in within them from the flood, from after the flood. So this is that idea that we are dealing with here. So we have to acknowledge, we have to understand our fear and then fight against it. And if we allow that fear to go unchecked, if we allow that fear to go without getting help, then it can become very devastating and very debilitating to us. And that's not how we want to live our lives. And so acknowledge your fear and then seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat was afraid, but he set his face to seek the Lord. What does it mean to set your face? It's an interesting phrase. What does that mean?
Turn to him.
Do what? All right, turn to him. All right? Anything deeper, anything more than that? But yes, it is. It's a turning to him.
Determination.
All right, a determination. Okay. All right. Good. So you're turning your back on your problem, turning to someone that you trust can give help to. And it's this idea of that turning to, you're devoting yourself, you're consecrating, you're dedicating yourself to the Lord, to someone that you have confidence in that can give help. So you, and in essence, what? You're getting yourself right. You're trying to prepare yourself. You're recognizing, you know what? I can't do this in my own strength. I need help from God. And so my encouragement would be seek the Lord immediately. Seek Him immediately. The longer you wait, then the worse it's going to get. And so seek Him as quickly as possible. You know, when you feel that presence of fear, when you feel that idea of pressure coming upon you, seek the Lord immediately. The psalmist says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And so as we seek the Lord, as we go to Him, we have the promise that He will deliver us from our fears, that He will help us through those times. But we have to believe that, and we have to act upon it. We have to go to Him. In 2 Chronicles, Azariah goes out to meet Asa, and he says, "The Lord is with you while you are with Him." And the idea here is that he says, if you seek Him, He will be found by you. What do we see in the New Testament? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So we have this tension where when we get with God, when we seek after God, when we are focused on God and devoted to Him and striving to be in His presence, that's when the peace comes. That's when the deliverance comes. But it's on us to seek Him. It's on us to go to Him and to search Him out. Because if we do, then we will find Him, and He will be with us. So acknowledge your fear, seek the Lord, and then get help from others. Then it says he proclaimed a fast, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So once Jehoshaphat acknowledged, okay, you know, I can't do this, I'm going to be overwhelmed, so now God, I'm going to set my face to You. My only hope is in You. I can't do it by myself. I've got to have Your help. And I confess that. I need the help from You. I'm seeking You. Now he gets the rest of the country to come and to work together in this. So all the people come together to work and to seek the Lord, to get help with this fear. Why is that? Because it's hard to face things alone. It's a lot easier when you have others to support you, when others are there to help, and then you can collaborate with them, and you can work together with them, and you can get together and form, you know, little camaraderies and teams where you can support each other. And that is very, very important for us to do, because it's in that that you find strength to overcome. James tells us, let him call for the elders. If anyone's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him. And then he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We see in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So what is the main point being made in these passages? In these two verses, passages, what can we draw from that? Relating to what we're talking about tonight. But we need each other, Malcolm? All right, we're stronger together. You know, it's important to share with each other. It's important to pour our hearts out and to let others know what's going on in our lives. This idea that relationships and community are important. You know, all of us need brothers and sisters in Christ to surround us, to go through life with us. You know, there's nothing more pitiful than someone that has no friends and that's trying to do everything alone. And that shouldn't be in the church. So why is it necessary for us to ask others to pray for us when we're struggling? Why do we need to do that? What are some thoughts? I have a few.
Because when we're weak, they're strong on our behalf.
All right, when we're weak, they can help be strong for us. And hopefully that will bring us along and help us be stronger. Yes, Bill.
Interesting, even Jesus felt that when he was in the garden, he told his disciples to pray with him.
Right.
Because he himself recognized his own weakness.
All right, so even Christ had asked for the disciples to help pray and to give him strength. Matthew, Matt. Right, we're called to bear one another's burdens. We're commanded to do that. Okay, there's strengths in numbers. So the more that we do that, the more that we reach out, the more help that we possibly can get. So when we ask others to pray for us, what are we doing? We're entrusting our hopes, our dreams, our desires, and even our weaknesses to them. And we are wanting them to keep us in their prayers. And then work with us and walk with us through those times of trials. And when we have people that we can count on, it's a wonderful experience to be able to go to someone and help and have them walk through with you through a rough time in your life. And then we'll see on the other end of it, be able to come back and praise and celebrate together. So what other benefits or help do we get when we share with others? Well, a lot of times we get solid advice from them. You know, when we share what's on our heart, it reminds us that we're not alone. You know, we also will, more than likely, we get some solid advice out of that. But if you don't share, no one will know how to help you. So you have to open up. You have to share. You have to tell what's going on in your life in order to receive advice, in order to receive help from them. Not only that, but you will be less lonely. You're connecting with others by expressing and sharing your prayer concerns. You know, when you keep it to yourself, it leads to that isolation and loneliness, and you end up withdrawing and becoming more and more secluded from others rather than more inclusive with them. So by opening up and by sharing, you bridge that gap and you form a relationship that can then grow and can become deep, that then you can become used maybe to help them in the future as they are helping you in the present. So an idea of less loneliness. And then also increased confidence. This idea that when we ask others to pray for us, and as we're sharing our concerns with them, that gives confidence. That, you know what, I know people are praying for me. And we hear that all the time from members in our congregation. The confidence that they have that, you know, I know that people are praying for me. I feel the presence of God. I feel the prayers on my behalf. And so that support strengthens us and allows us to face the challenge that we're going through, knowing that there are people that are supporting us, knowing that there are people that are praying for us and that are helping us. And then the celebration. You know, when you have a prayer partner and they've been helping you and they've been praying with you and they've been working with you through a situation, then you can celebrate the victories together, whether it's just a small victory, whether it's a larger victory. But together we rejoice, together we praise, we give thanksgiving for the blessings and the strength and the answered prayer. And so even in that, it builds confidence that God is real, that God is working, that God is doing what He promises that He can do. So Jehoshaphat is faced with fear, so he acknowledges his fear. He seeks the Lord, he gets help from others. And then we have a record of Jehoshaphat's prayer in verses 5 through 12. It says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven?'" He says, "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If the disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry out to you in our affliction." And he says, "You will hear and save." He understands the promise that God gave them. He says, "I know that you'll hear and save us if we'll cry out to you." And he says, "Now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit." And then he says, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." What a, man, just what an awesome prayer. I mean, there's so much that we can glean from this. I'm going to pull four things out of it for us to look at. First of all, commit the situation to the Lord. Commit the situation to the Lord. Our prayer is an act of humility. You know, when we pray, what does that say? It says that, you know what, I need help. I can't do it on my own. God, I need your help. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. I don't know how to conquer this. I don't know how to get the victory. God, you're going to have to intercede. You're going to have to do something now. And so, God, I need your help. I need you to step in and do this. I'm committing this situation to you. I'm committing this fear to you. I'm committing my being afraid to you right now. And God, I need your help. And then as we pray, we seek God's favor. You know, we want to tell God how great he is. And I don't mean in a silly way, or, you know, I said blowing smoke. Maybe there's a better way to say that. But, you know, we're not just using flowery words and adjectives to try to make God feel good. No, but honestly tell God why I need your help. Tell God how great he is. Tell God what attributes and characteristics he has that can help you in this situation. You know, tell God why he should help you. You know, we'll see in a minute that we need to pray scripture to him. Remind him, and not that he forgets, but, you know, say, God, I know, I've read this verse. I know the promise that you made here. And God, I want to claim this promise. And we're going to look at some of them. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. You know, Jehoshaphat acknowledges the fact that, you know what, God, you are the ruler. You are the God of all gods, of all nations. You are in control. All of this is in your hands, God. And he says, you know what, I want you to deliver us because we can't do it. I need you to do that. But then on the flip side, what do? We have to trust that God is going to do what's best. We have to trust that, you know what, it's as Christ prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And God, this is what I want. This is what I see. This is, as I view things, this is what I would want you to do. But I also understand, God, that you are in control, that you are sovereign, and perhaps there's something else that I need to learn from this. And so in that, teach me. And then praise God. Claim a promise. Claim promises. You know, I said this may sound Pentecostal, but you know what? We can't let them steal things that are in the Scripture and hijack them, and then we'd be afraid to do that. You know, we've got to realize that there are Scriptures and promises in Scripture that we can pray and that we can use to help in our time of need. Amen. You know, we look at Isaiah 41:10. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And you know, we can pray. And we can say, God, right now I'm afraid. God, right now I have a fear in my life, but God, you promised that you would be with me. God, you promised that you are my God, and God, you are my God. And so as my God, would you strengthen me? Would you help me? Would you uphold me right now with your right hand? Because God, I need your strength. I don't have it. And God, I need you. And God, you promised that you would do this. And so God, answer and fulfill your promise to me. Psalm 23. You know, if you are struggling and just tired and worn out, you know, you can go to God and say, God, I'm just worn out. I'm a tired sheep, Lord. God, you're my shepherd. I need you to lead me to some green pastures. I need some strength. I need some nourishment. I need some still waters to just get a refreshing drink and be able to be encouraged and refresh myself, God. I'm struggling. God, I need my soul restored. And you promised to do that. You promised to lead me and to guide me for your name's sake. And God, I want you to be honored. I want you to be glorified in my life. So God, answer my prayer. Hear my heart and strengthen me and nourish me now. We look at Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So if you're struggling with realizing, you know what, I need a blessing from God. I'm just really discouraged right now. You know what? Again, now this is something that you're going to have to examine yourself with. But if you can go to God and say, God, you know what? I'm striving to live for you. God, I have clean hands. God, I have a pure heart. I don't have, you know, I'm striving to live for you, and I don't have sin, you know, continuous sin in my life. And yes, I know I sin, you know, day to day, but I am not consistently in the same sin over and over and over again. And God, I am striving to do what is right. And God, I just need you to bless me. I need to hear from you. And so we pray to him. We share scripture with him. You know, here, God, I'm anxious. And God, I know you tell me not to be anxious. I know you tell me I shouldn't be anxious, but God, I am. And so, God, I'm praying to you right now. You tell me if I'm anxious to pray to you, to make a supplication, to give thanks to you. You tell me I can come boldly to the throne of grace and I can give you my request and I can pour my heart out to you and you'll give me mercy and grace. And so, God, I need your mercy and grace. And so, God, bestow that upon me. So we pray and we give these things to him. You know, Jesus says in John 16, you know, in the world you will have tribulation. But he says, in me you have peace. And he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. And all the way from John 13, all the way through John 16, and the song that Jonathan sang for us tonight about washing the feet, beginning with that, if you go back and look in John, starting in John 13 with the washing of the disciples' feet, throughout 13, chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, and just all the teaching that Christ did with his disciples there was to prepare them for his death and to prepare them for what was to come. It was teaching them that yes, I'm going to send you another comforter, and yes, this Holy Spirit is going to come and be your paraclete and be your helper. And if you abide in the vine, and as my Father is the husbandman, and I am the vine, and you are the branches, and if you abide in the vine, then you'll have strength. Then you'll have the nourishment, and you'll have what you need. You know, he says, another command I give you, that you love one another. And he's going through preparing them, trying to get them ready to understand that even though they have tribulation, even though they're going to face immense and great issues, they can have peace through all of that. They don't have to be troubled. We read, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This life is not all that we have. There's so much more. If you missed Sunday's sermon from Pastor, go watch it, with the eternity line and the little white dots that you couldn't see. That was our life. But Christ has overcome the world. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, we can go to the Father. We can go to Christ and just say, God, I am so overwhelmed right now. I need rest. And God, I'll take your yoke upon me. If you'll give me rest for my soul. And then Jehoshaphat says, we are powerless. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you recognize that you are powerless without God? When you are up against the wall, where do you look? What do you look for? Who do you go to for help? When you're struggling with a fear or an anxiety, what result are you, or is it just a quick fix? You know, I just got to get over this and let me get past. Or are you looking for something long-term, a long-term solution, a relationship with God of knowing that, okay, I can find rest and peace in him if I truly depend upon him and commit my way to him. And it says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You know what? Completely depend on God and then leave it in his hands. Once you've poured out your heart to God, then rest in him. Realize, you know what? I've poured my heart out. I've done all that I know to do. And God, it's in your hands now. And then I'm going to wait for him to answer. I'm not going to rush and start doing things. I'm going to wait for him to answer me. I'm going to wait for him to give me direction and guidance. And wait for some peace of knowing what to do at that point. And as soon as Jehoshaphat prays, and as soon as everyone is now waiting on the Lord, what's the next thing that we see? The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, and all of that. And he speaks up and he says, "Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat." So he speaks to all of Judah, all the inhabitants. He's speaking to the king, and he says, "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Just stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem." Again, he says, "Do not be afraid of them. Do not be dismayed. Just go out against them. The Lord will be with you." And then Jehoshaphat bows his head with his face to the ground. All of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. When the word of God is proclaimed, listen. When the word of God is taught and preached and proclaimed, listen to what is being said. Catch the vision. Catch the truth. And then get busy applying it. Get busy doing what it is that the Lord or the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you to do. And in all of that, remember that the battle is the Lord's.
Amen.
All right? God is going to fight for you. God will guide. God will give direction. God will lead if you allow Him to. And again, that's part of what we struggle with. You know, the Holy Spirit will fill us and guide us and lead us, but we have to allow that to take place. He's not going to force it upon us. That's us relying upon Him and allowing Him to speak to us. In 1 Samuel, it says, "The battle is the Lord's." And often the things that we struggle with the most are spiritual in nature. You know, you may have a fear of snakes like I do, but to be honest, that doesn't overwhelm me. You know, every now and then I find one in my pool skimmer or back by this pool shed, and it kind of freaks you out for a little bit. And, you know, you go get the shovel and take care of it or do whatever. Whether you get it in a box and haul it away or something. But you know what? It's the things that affect our minds that do the most damage. It's the things that we allow to begin overcoming our minds and our thought process. But Paul tells us that we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but it's the spiritual forces of evil that we struggle with and that we're fighting against. And we've got to understand that. We've got to understand as children of God, as followers of Christ, that Satan and his demons are going to do whatever they can to defeat us. They're going to do whatever they can to destroy us. And so we are fighting against them. And we've got to have the Spirit. We've got to have God's power. We've got to utilize the Scripture to fight against them. Colossians tells us that He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So Christ is the victor. You know, our faith, our success, our victory is in Him, what He's done. And we've got to have that faith in Him to get us there. As we said in John 16, that He has overcome the world. And so our trust is in Him, that He's overcome it and that we can be overcomers because of what Christ has done. Not because of what I do, not my strength, but Him. And then we know ultimately in Revelation it says that the Lamb will conquer them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. So we've got to allow the thought and the truth that Christ is going to win, and that as His followers, we are part of that victory. that we will be victorious with him. But our faith, our trust, our endurance is in following him to the end. The command to them was to stand firm and to hold their position, to see the salvation of the Lord on their behalf. God was going to do this, and God works when we obey. If we're going to see the hand of God and his salvation, we've got to believe, we've got to obey, and we have to do things his way. And often that's an issue, because as we don't understand all the time why God is doing what he's doing. We don't understand why he's working in the way he's working, or how, why he's leading us down certain paths, and we don't like that sometimes. And so we try to make our little detours, and we try to go our separate way. But God says, do it my way. That's the way that I have planned. That's the way that I want to work and to do in your life. So even if you don't understand it, if you're looking at it going, "What, this makes no sense at all, that's never going to work," realize, that God can do the impossible. God can do above what we ask or think.
Right.
And then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground and worshiped the Lord. Submit to God's plan, no matter how difficult it is to do or not to do. Submit to God. And then remain humble. Remain humble through this process. God is always the one doing the work, even when he's working through you. And so fight that. If he is doing a work in you and doing a work through you, realize that, God is doing this. God is using me. That should humble you, not make you proud.
Right.
It should humble you to realize that, God sees me worthy to use me. And then worship him. Show your adoration. Show your praise to God. The psalmist says, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So we're worshiping, and we're doing so in humility, realizing that God is great, that God is the one that deserves all of the honor and glory. In Hebrews, it says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Do we realize how big God is? I've been studying about the fear of the Lord, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to put that together into a sermon or not, but I think that the church as a whole fails to understand the magnificence and the awesomeness of God. And we have this concept where, it's almost like we try to bring him down more to our level than realizing that he is so much higher than anything we can even imagine. And we lose the fear, we lose the awesomeness, we lose the reverence of God because we fail to put him in his right position. And then it says, they stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. God loves our praise. God loves when we praise him. We can praise the Lord and praise him some more and continue to praise him, and he's not going to get tired of it. He's never going to say, quit praising me, that's enough, stop now. No, we just keep praising him and realize, God loves that. God wants me to praise him and worship him. Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Praise the Lord, I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Romans, it says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So what we're studying in Genesis right now, in order that what? The Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So we as Gentiles are what? We're to be glorifying God for his mercy. And why is that? As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. We can praise God, and we can be and thank him for including us as part of his people and grafting us in to the vine. So we praise him with a loud voice. But you know, we need to be careful not to be obnoxious or disruptive when we do that. We have to be appropriate in that. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. I love how it says that. They helped to destroy one another. It's great. So what do we learn to be an encourager. You know, nobody likes to be around the Eeyore. Nobody likes to be around the person that's just always glum and down and about everything. And what was it that Jehoshaphat did? He said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." As they were going out, as they were following God in obedience, he's encouraging them. And he's just saying, "Hey, go out and be strong. Go out and believe in the Lord. Go out and realize that God is going to give us the victory. And so enjoy this time. Let him do the work." Encourage them. Be positive and point others in the right direction. You know, remind people where their success comes from. And that they'll succeed by following God. That they'll succeed by living their lives in obedience to him. Have faith that God will give you the victory. Why is that? Because faith is our foundation. Faith is what will keep us going. Faith will provide us with stability. Faith is the victory that will allow us to overcome. If we have faith, if we believe that God will do what he says he'll do and that he will keep his promises. Bill. Yep. Yep.
That's right.
Jehoshaphat proved to those people that my trust is in God.
Right.
By sending out the praise groups.
Yep. Yep.
And he often calls us when he tells us to do something. Okay, now you can watch and see if you really trust him.
Right.
And he calls us to step up and do what seems in the sight of the world to be foolish.
Wow. Yep. He uses the foolishness of the gospel to confound the wise. Yep. So he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And this is just for you to think about. What do you do for the Lord in the church? You know what? These people were appointed to sing to the Lord and to praise him. They were given a job to do. They were given something to fulfill. Do you have something that you're doing for the Lord? Do you have something that you're doing and fulfilling? And then as Bill said, when they began to sing and praise, and I just love that. Because what does that tell us? That the victory started when they began to sing and praise the Lord.
Yes.
You know what? God waited until the people began to do what he had told them to do, and then he gave them the victory. He waited for them to step out in that obedience. He waited for them to have that faith that, you know what? The singers are going first, not the soldiers, not those that possibly could have fought. Because he'd already told them, "You don't need to fight today. You just need to go out there and watch. And I'm going to give you the victory. The battle is mine." And so God waited to see if they were going to obey, if they were going to believe him and have faith in him. And when they showed that they had the faith and that they believed what he had told them he was going to do, then he gives them the victory. So what is your takeaway from this? We'll skip that because we almost have time to go. Bill gave us a great takeaway. So they go out, their dead bodies lying on the ground, none had escaped. They found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things they took for themselves till they could carry no more. They were 3 days. Think about that. They spent 3 days taking all the spoil. It was so much. Think about how many soldiers were there getting ready to invade them. That it took the people of Judah 3 days to collect all of that and to gather up the spoil. When we obey God and keep our faith in him, he'll bless us more than we can anticipate. He'll give us a whole lot more than what we expect. And there's several verses we could look at, and we'll just skip through them because of time. Then it says, and then they blessed the Lord, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And again, bless God. You can never praise God too much.
Right.
Acknowledge that He is the giver of victory, that He is the giver of any blessing that we receive. Remember that when God is involved, good results can come from bad circumstances. You know, they thought that when they heard that all these armies were coming, all they could think of was, we're doomed. You know, this is the end. You know, how's God going to deliver us from this? But God took a bad circumstance, and what did He do? He gave them 3 days worth of spoil. He gave them all kinds of stuff. Kind of like the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. You know, when He said, you know, go borrow from your Egyptian neighbor, ask him for the gold and the silver and whatever, and the Egyptians were like, man, take it all, just get out of here. You know, He took a bad circumstance and made it a blessing. You know, we remember Joseph. God meant it for evil, or you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We know that all things work together for those that love God. We'll skip there. And then as we wrap up, it says the fear, and this was a different fear, this was a terror or a dread of God came on all the kingdoms of the country when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Why? Because His God gave him rest all around. God works so that He will receive the honor and the glory because only He is worthy. And it's interesting that the author points out that God was Jehoshaphat's God. Jehoshaphat claimed Him. So is God your God? Can you say, God, You are my God, and I can come to You. I can put these promises in front of You and say, God, You know, You promised this. And God, fulfill Your promise in my life because You are my God. When you have peace and calm in your life, remember that that's from God. God gives you that peace. God gives you that calm. And then praise Him for that. Praise Him for those times. Because there are times, you know what Jesus said, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have sorrow. We're going to go through times. So when we have those times of peace and calm, realize, you know what, God, that is a blessing from You. Thank You so much. Let me praise You for that. So as followers of Christ, we will have those difficult times, but we still are assured of victory through Christ. So Christ has conquered all things. As we faithfully follow Him, as we strive to live a life of obedience to Him, as we give Him all the praise and honor and glory, then we'll be able to conquer our fear, or begin the process of conquering our fear and enjoying the victory. Let's pray this evening. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truths in it. And Father, I understand that there are fears that are very real and that are very disturbing to people that need medical help and other help in that. But Father, I believe that for most of us in this room, that we need to really focus our attention more on You and to realize that You can give us the victory. That in our lives, as we face probably more minor fears and things of which we are afraid, that really if we would acknowledge that and seek You and then reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would find the strength and that we would find the help in Your word and in the truths of Your word to be able to overcome them. And then if it's more than that, if it's something that needs to go deeper, then I pray that we would encourage a friend, a brother or sister in Christ to seek more help than that, than what we can give, and that they would be able to get the help that they need to conquer their fears and to live a victorious life. And we'll thank You for it in Your name. Amen.